So we are in a new collection of talks called The Enemies of the Soul. So this is what we do. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but we just go through a book in the Bible. So right now we're in 1 Thessalonians. And we just finished our series on cruciform life. That does not mean we're done with 1 Thessalonians. Just in my reading of the text, it looks like Paul has transitioned to a new kind of topic. And I think these next at least 3 weeks, Paul is really warning us about the enemies of the soul. And so we're really hoping to focus on that. Remember, if you were here last week, Paul is being a spiritual father to the Thessalonians. And hopefully you and I are also following in his footsteps and giving our spiritual children courage and focus, as well as compassion and patience. And this is the idea we're going to look at. So there's really 3 enemies of the soul that we have. It's the world, the flesh, the devil. We literally just prayed about that. And so tonight's topic, if you look at this text, is really a reference to the world. So we're going to go line by line yet again in this passage. And we're going to see what happens. All right, so it says verse 13, "This is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the word of God," now for us, we believe this is the word of God, the Bible, "that you heard from us, you welcomed it," this is huge, "not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe." John Stott, he has a commentary in 1 Thessalonians, and this is, in his commentary here, just on verse 13, is so helpful. He says, what was great about the Thessalonians, what I pray for us as a church were the same, they appreciated the Bible. Okay, this is one feature of the church at Thessalonica, and I pray this is a feature for us. Every week, this isn't Trey's ideas, okay? I admittedly bring in my own ideas. Those are usually the worst examples of the night. But we go through the Bible, okay? So they appreciated it. Not only did they appreciate it, they appropriated, which simply means they put it in the right position. They recognize it's not just about the world out there. The Bible always focuses on our own souls. So John Stott says they appreciated the word. They appropriated the word. I'm not the only one who alliterates, y'all. And they applied the word. And I pray that's true for us. Jesus, before we go to verse 14, makes this kind of similar statement I was reading in my devotions this morning in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. If you guys remember, it's the parable of the sower and the seed and all these different elements of those who, you know, the fruit actually happened or the seed was blown away. And if you look at that, he's actually pointing at the 3 enemies of the soul and how these 3 enemies choke us out. And Jesus says in verses 11 through 15, the world, which is the enemy we're going to look at tonight, what the world does, we need to be careful when we hear the word of God, even tonight, the world can make sure that you are choked out by, Jesus says, the worries of the world. Do we have any of those this year? Right? Nobody. All right. I think we do. The riches of the world and pleasures of life. Worries, riches, and pleasures of life. And Jesus says in Luke 8:21, and we'll go back to here, but in 8:21, Jesus said to them, he says, "My mother and my brothers," in other words, those who are in my family are those who do what? Who hear the word of God and do the word of God. That's what's so great about Thessalonica. This is why Paul is so encouraged. Not only did you hear the word, if you just hear it and not do it, you consider it the Bible as a human message. But when you hear it and you partake in it, you allow it to shape your life, you know it's not just man's wisdom, this is God's wisdom, and we need to take it very seriously. Amen? So verse 14, let's keep moving forward. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So Thessalonica was a young church plant, and they had to look at other churches who've kind of been there a little bit more than us. And that's kind of the same for us. We're a young church plant. We're grateful to be, even right now, in the house of Heart Cry Church. And so we are able to lean on them when we need to. It says, "Since you also suffered the same things from people of your own country." This word suffering here, especially in this context, it certainly means physical harm, but what it also means in the Greek is emotional pain. And so you and I can partake in suffering today because of the gospel. So we can relate, we can hear this verse and not just think, okay, those are for people out there. No, this is for us as well. I think the other thing too, they suffered what? The same things from people of your own country. It especially stings when it's your own tribe. For those of you, some of you are saved and it hurts because the people who make fun of you the most, it's your father, it's your cousin, it's your crazy uncle, right? It's people you know and love, and who cares about Joe Schmo, but these people who I've lived life with, they cannot imagine, they don't understand why my whole life has been changed by Jesus. So he's making that picture, that connection there. This is why it hurts so much even more. This is why even within the church, like when other people outside the church speak ill, it's like whatever, but if somebody in the congregation, you know, kind of hurts, that hurts even more. So just as they did from the Jews, verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. Some people who are lazy in biblical interpretation think that Paul is being anti-Semitic here, that it's not the case at all. He's simply referencing those Jews who did kill. They were there for the crucifixion. We know in Romans 9, Paul literally says, I'd rather go to hell if that means every single other Jew was saved. So he is not being like anti-Jewish here. He is talking about those who are Jews who are persecuting the church, which was happening at the time where Jesus was being crucified. They were rooting for it, but it was also happening everywhere Paul went. He was on a Gentile mission to bring the gospel around the world, and there were always people there, and there would always be Jewish factions that would be so against what Paul's message and would try to hurt them. And this is what they would do. Look at the next line. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. Those are the two, that's the line we're focusing on tonight. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. This is a great way to define our culture today. Verse 16, by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. We believe in salvation. We believe there's a moment in your life when you hear the grace of Jesus. You can't just hear it. You have to receive it. And when you receive it, at that moment, you receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done on your behalf. This is why we talk about grace here. Grace is what saves us and sustains us. So he has this great message and he wants the world to hear it. But these Jews in this faction are trying to stop the gospel message, and we have that today as well. As a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overtaken them at last. In other words, Paul is saying, it looks like we're losing, but don't worry, justice will be served. Those who are against the gospel of Jesus Christ and hurting those who are saints in Christ Jesus, eventually, justice will be served. The title of tonight's message is The War Against the World. The war against the world. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And I'm so grateful for our church. I'm so grateful for our church family who is just being so kind in this hour of just what seems like chaos. It seems like one thing after another happening. And I just want to thank you, God, that our church has been unified. Our church has been so caring for each other and of each other. God, I pray for those that I even spoke to this week that were exposed, and so they're staying home out of caution. I love that. I love, God, that our church, we really care about each other. And for those who are ill tonight, God, I just pray that you'd restore them completely, heal them, keep them safe, God, and just heal our land. God, we desperately need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. One of the main ideas for tonight, the quickest way to corruption is to be careless with consumption. Now, we believe in the gospel. To be born means we are corrupted, right? We are born in sin, and this is our own doing, okay? I don't need to re-preach all of Romans, but this is all true. But at the same time, even as believers, I'm not saying we're so corrupt to where we're no longer saved, but there is a corruption that can happen in your heart and in your life when we are not being careful about what we consume, and even more, we're not being careful about how much we are consuming. We are a consumption generation. I was just recently watching a free documentary on YouTube. It's called The Century of the Self. Anybody seen this before? Century of the Self. Go search it. It's a really, really good documentary. And it talks about how really us in America, what's helped our economy but doesn't really help our soul, is we have churned from a contributing society to a consuming society. Everything is about consumption. And it's interesting, when you look at all of 20th century, we had either thought, we're going to save all of mankind, we'll never be sick again, or we're going to blow this whole thing up. There was kind of like no in between. What side are you on? And so the 20th century showed we're not as great as we think we are, and a lot of really bad things happened in the 1900s. Well, there's a lot of people dreaming big visions, but there's also a lot of authors during that time writing dystopian novels. One of them was written in 1931, which we know was a terrible time to be in, by Aldous Huxley, and it was called A Brave New World. Anybody heard of this book? In 1949, this one is a little bit more popular. George Orwell also wrote a dystopian novel. You know what it's called? 1984. Okay? I think 1984 got more traction because, like, literally they were about to hit 1984. Here's a really good quote I actually got from that documentary by Neil Postman. It's a super helpful way to look at what is happening in today's world and how we're fighting against the world. He says, Orwell, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no more reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. I sometimes feel that way. Like, I just read so much. I'm like, y'all need to read more, okay? So Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. How true is that? Let's go to the next slide. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture, oppressed. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture. In 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. But in Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. I want you to ask yourself and think about and pontificate, which world are we in? Throughout history, the world has used both of these strategies. We can look back and see clearly each place we've had it, and all it does, the world will do what it does in order to make sure you're choked by worries, by riches, and or by pleasures of life. So in 2021, which book have we become? I think many would argue it's actually, even though 1984 is a lot more popular, maybe we have become A Brave New World. The quickest way to corruption is to be careless with consumption. So as a spiritual father, Paul wants to ensure we keep our guard against the world, still love the people of the world, but keep our guard against the world, the principalities, Paul calls it in Ephesians, and to stay in step with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so really, the world always offers this message of hope, and we see it in verse 15. All they do, the message of hope, is they bring about this new culture that, one, displeases God, and they say it's a good thing, and two, they're hostile to everyone, and they do it in the name of saving the world. Always displeasing God or rejecting God, and always being hostile. And you'll notice the hostility first starts with a certain group, but it never is satisfied. It continues to redefine the circles until it's just you. But the Word of God is the opposite. The Word of God says the greatest path to flourishing isn't to displease God. No, it's to love God. The greatest path to flourishing isn't to be hostile to everyone. In fact, no, it's actually to love everyone. In fact, Jesus says to love your enemy. So that's like a main idea for us to really think through and wrestle with. But here is what we're going to look at line by line tonight. I want you to write this down to really talk. There's a fly, okay? And this is going to annoy me. I feel like, vice presidential debate. Okay, anyways. Okay, so write this down. I almost killed it. Our digital world normalizes rebellion against God and incentivizes retaliation against man. Now, I can easily make that same point and remove the word digital, and I want you to know that. Our world normalizes rebellion against God and incentivizes retaliation against man. But what's helpful is to first start with the digital world, because this is so true when you look at the digital world. Rich Valitas, on the digital world, on Twitter, I read this morning, I included this quote last minute because it was so helpful. Rich Valitas says this, it's not on your screen or anywhere on your notes, but it says, one of the dark realities of social media is the way it slavishly forms us to believe that we can possess attributes unique to God, mainly his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. Look, it seduces us to believe that we can be in all places, that we can know all things, this is so huge, and we can use words to expand our power. Social media gives that illusion, doesn't it? That we can be in all places. We know what's happening in Afghanistan right now. We can know all things. Literally, you can just, let's Google it, right? And we can use our words to expand our power, to increase our platform, to gain notoriety. So what I want us to look at is, why are we, for the next 21 days, we are submitting to you as a church, to us as a church, to recognize the digital world, there are some blessings in it, but there's also some major, major burdens. And so we're asking you to take time away from your digital world. We're not a cult, so we're not going to check. We're not forcing any of you to do any of this. That's not our gig. That's just too exhausting. Anyways, now, but I want us to see, if we're not careful, this will happen to us without even knowing. The digital world normalizes rebellion against God and incentivizes retaliation against man. It normalizes rebellion. This process of normalization happens at a fast rate. especially, and it says here in this text, because he's talking about the enemy infiltrating within the church, persecuting with the church through their words and through their actions. But what's hard is they suffered these things from the people of their own country. What's hard about social media is typically you're seeing these harsh things from people you know, from people you love. And so what happens, because you know this person, it normalizes and go, well, if they believe it, then maybe it's not as bad as I think. Now, I'm making sure all night tonight, I'm not turning into this super fundamentalist Baptist that just acts like we should all go back to a landline and never have phones again. I'm on YouTube all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But there is an important kind of balance we have to play. An easy example, especially me as a van camp, one of the burdens that I've been blessed with is just we're hairy. I mean, we just have hairy, it's gross. My grandpa looks like a gorilla. Like when we go swimming, there's a gorilla in the pool. It's terrifying, right? So what happens though, if you have, let's say you get some tape and you put it on, my grandpa, that way you don't have the image of me. All right, so you put it on grandpa, he's in the pool. I get some tape and I pull it. Now the first time I do it, it's probably gonna hurt pretty bad, right? It's going to take a whole lot of hair, trust me. So you're going to get a whole other thing of tape, right? So you keep going, but here's the fascinating thing. It hurts your initial time. You keep doing it over and over again. What happens? The tape loses its power. No longer hurts anymore. Take that image and think about the things and the images and the ideas you're thinking about every single day that is fed to you through the digital world. You first hear it, normalizes some sort of rebellion against God, and you're offended. But then it happens again. And again, and again, and it doesn't nearly affect you like it used to. This process of normalization has been happening since 2007. And it's crazy to think, I heard Ed Stetzer said, how our generation today looks at smoking is how maybe the future generation will look at use of social media. We had no idea how much it was damaging us. But it gave us some hope. It gave us some dopamine. And so we were able to continue with it. We need to be very careful here. Again, I want to make sure at our church, we're not saying everything's evil, turn everything off. I think that's not helpful at all. But we need to be smart. In fact, I was praying and thinking through how have we normalized rebellion. I think the church, the American church, has normalized rebellion. One thing that we have normalized that we cannot stand here at our church is it sounds like good theology, but it's really, really harmful. This idea that you come to church, it's all about belief and it's nothing about behavior. Because if it's about behavior, that means you're trying to earn, so you can just live however you like, you just have to believe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls that cheap grace. Dallas Willard calls that barcode Christianity, where you don't even know if you're Christian or not, you just hope that when God scans your code, you're going to be in heaven. Our Bible says, Jesus says, no, you will know them by their fruit. So belief is how you receive, but your life will change. But we have normalized that rebellion, saying it's all about grace and it's not about what we do. And now we don't hold other Christians accountable. Another thing that's kind of like right along with it, we love to talk about the saving Jesus, but we don't nearly emphasize serving Jesus. It's all about what Jesus does for us, but it's not about how we can sacrifice for him. Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. But we've normalized this. We've heard this for so long, we start to believe it's true. I can go on and on. I think one big thing, the church changes the list of what sins are in order to appear more loving to the culture. The Bible doesn't cover up sin. The reason we don't cover it up is because Jesus forgives it. He wants to make you whole. So we're going to call it out in order for you to be called up. Of course, the world is constantly preaching. Again, verse 15, they displease God. A lot of what you see in social media, those who are not Christians, they don't package it as rebellion. They're smarter branders and marketers than that. Typically, what it's packaged as is freedom or you being you or things like authenticity. We normalize rebellion by saying it's freedom to not be bound by sexual ethics. We normalize rebellion by saying the right thing to do is not to have any boundaries in any part of life. We normalize rebellion against God by being against the man and saying all authority is bad authority, and if you are lower, that means the person above is always corrupt. We normalize rebellion by saying we have a true self, meaning we don't need to get saved, we just need to reconnect with our center. No, friends, we are dead at the core. What we need is for Jesus to bring us a whole new heart, amen? But we normalize this language. And what it looks nice, but it is literally rebellion against God. And so how do we not do that anymore? One thing is to make sure we take a step back. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, as he was closing, he says, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And a lot of people misinterpret that because they think narrow means not many people will be in heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of people. The point he's saying narrow is saying it's specific. First of all, Jesus is the only way. That's why it's narrow. And Jesus demands certain things on your life, aka don't rebel against God. This is a narrow way, and man wants to do the wide way. I guess, let me just give one more example. Why don't we rebel? I think theologically what we say every week by reading the scriptures, we say God is here, God is good, and God is able. Right? You don't rebel against God. He's here. He's among us. He is good, and he is able. Well, through memes, news stories, tweets, Facebook rants, YouTube videos, all of these truths are slowly under attack. God is here? Really? You see on tweets, social media, stories. If he was here, could we really get away with this? God isn't good? I mean, God is good, really? I don't think he is good. Because if he was, why would that happen to them? Why would this happen over here? No, no, no. God isn't able. If he was able, how could the Taliban be winning again? If he was able, and so we hear this, and what it does is it normalizes rebellion. We believe we have an answer to these things, but we have to make sure we are able to look out of the box. We need to kind of detach from the world in order for us, because here's what's hard about the Thessalonians. They were beginning possibly to believe this message, to believe. Paul wrote this to encourage them, keep fighting the good fight, because they heard this hatred, not just from people out there, but from people in their own country. People they loved were persecuting them for this new belief, and they needed that encouragement. And Paul is saying, remember, Jesus has completely changed your perspective. Stay close to Jesus. I saw this problem the other day. Let's put up these nine circles. Perfect. Now, so I was listening to a podcast, and they say, okay, try to answer this problem. So you have these nine dots, right? So here is the objective. I think objective number one was to, it has to be four straight lines. I want you to think about this right now as we're doing this. It has to be four straight lines. You can never lift your pen from the paper, and you cannot retrace. So can you do this where you can connect all the circles together just with four straight lines without going back over? Can you really? Never letting go of the pen. Okay, y'all are too smart, okay? Because I was sitting here going like, how in the world? And I was doing this over and over and over again. Now, here is what the answer is. Ready? Go ahead and put it. You can tell I literally wrote this down. The only way this answer works is if you literally think outside of the box. No, you can't retrace, so you can't go like this. My wife here is trying to like fight me in the front row. Okay, so you can cross over, but you can't retrace. Does that make sense? All right, everybody? All right, all right. Look at that. How did this work? The only way this math problem worked, or if you want to call it math, I don't know. I'm a preacher. I don't know what to do. Okay. The only way it works is you have to think outside of the box. Most of us, if you give a pen and paper, you would just be thinking, how in the world, how do I, and you would literally only stay in here. And Paul is saying, remember, you heard the word of God and you applied it. This is why you're able to do things the world can't. Your paradigm has been shifted to where now the world only sees it here. And when you only see it here, the only options are pleasure, worries, riches of life. It's being displeasing God and hostile to everyone. But then Jesus changes the narrative, completely gets you outside of the box. And now you can answer a really, really weird, random nerd box question. Okay, without the word of God, we're put in a box and the world says, see, God is not here, God is not able, God is not good. But then the word of God is able to show us how we think outside of the box. I need to go. I need to hurry. Read this quote. It's so good. I'm just saying this so that we can be encouraged. This is actually a message of hope, not a message of fear. What was universally condemned is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned. And those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. This is the reality we're in, but guys, I'm not worried. Jesus has overcome the grave. What I want us to understand, though, is we know this. We hear this line, and we say yes and amen, but we don't actually recognize how much we have actually bought into this ourselves. We are so consumed in the news. We are so consumed in our digital world. There is a possibility, folks, that you and I have some ideas about the world, have some ideas about life, that are not like the Bible. But because we're Christians, we think we've slapped Jesus on it and say, see? Many of us, our answers to the world's problems displeases God. and is hostile to somebody. Our solution always loves God, honors him, does it the right way, and always loves not just everybody, but even our enemy. It's so important for us to see this. See, our digital world normalizes rebellion against God. That's why I think we have to step away from it, because we don't even know how much it does that to us. Not only that, our digital world incentivizes retaliation against man. So Paul was frustrated here by the hostility of the Jews. And honestly, hostility is a way of life for so many, especially in the digital age. It helps you gain fame, some fortune, and a following. I've been on YouTube for almost 5 years now. And somebody asked me the other day, how come you're not bigger? I said, first, thanks for that question. I appreciate that. I don't know how to answer that. But also, honestly, the quickest way to grow is to tear people down. And I just can't. I just don't want to do that. Something, David Brooks, he wrote a book called Second Mountain. I reference it a lot, and he talks about tribalism as being one of the main problems in our community, and I think this was a problem here in Thessalonica as well. And this tribalism is this idea that community is formed around mutual love, but tribalism, much easier to congregate around, because tribalism is organized around mutual hate. It is actually so much easier to tap into people's hate than it is to tap into people's love. Community takes vulnerability, takes time. Tribalism is quick. You just have to pick an enemy and rally around it. Tribalism sells. This is how the digital world gets clicks. And honestly, it's even how the Christian, this is why I heard a pastor say this week. It used to be we were just so encouraged. Watch any Christian network. It's going to be great. Now, even now, I hope if you're listening to people online, I would love the privilege of you asking me what my thoughts are on some of these folks, because it's pretty damaging. A lot of people are using their Bible to speak against an enemy that's of the flesh. And the Bible says our enemy is not flesh and blood. We're using the Bible to make statements that don't make any sense. We need to be very, very careful here. We're treading on very careful ground here. Because here's what the digital world does. And the algorithm blesses you for it. Number one, it rewards contempt for those beneath you. So it's this contempt saying, okay, those who are below me in status. So the digital world says, if you're this, this, and this kind of person, you are above this kind of person, right? And we say, no, we're all made in the image of God. We're all equal. That's a big problem in our culture today. Even Christians, though, we have contempt. We have declared certain people with certain sins, they are beneath us. And so we have contempt. We raise our nose at them, and we're kind of angry towards them that they're not as good as us. That is not of the gospel. Another thing, if we don't have contempt for those beneath, the digital world incentivizes you to have resentment towards those above. That's why a lot of rich people hate the rich, because they're above and it seems like they've got something, so we need to tear them down. You're resenting them. You're saying, you didn't deserve that. I deserve more than you. What it is, it's a gospel issue. But to recognize, no, we are all in trouble, but the grace of Jesus stepped in, and now we are made new, and we are made equal in the eyes of God. But the world, this digital world, it doesn't sell if you're always nice. It's called, I heard a pastor say one time that the social media is an echo chamber of the flesh. What it does in this Century of the Self documentary, Edward Bernays calls it what he decided to do in the 1900s. He totally shifted everybody, and he called it the engineering of consent. He manipulated you through marketing to consent to all of his ideas. And what he did, he didn't prey on your rationality. He didn't market based off of truth. He literally just simply marketed based off of people's deepest fears. And when you tap into people's deepest fears, they are willing to do anything. And this is what the digital world does. And please hear me. He doesn't just do this to those people who are not saved. I'm seeing this at an alarming rate to those who call Jesus Lord. And it's very scary. And I think the only way to get out of it is to literally get out of it and step away from our digital world and recognize the good news of Jesus. We keep ranking people because the world tells us to rank people. Meanwhile, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You're all sinners, but I have come to save you. There's nobody too high, too low. I am here to give grace. We're all equal in the eyes of God. 1 John 2:15, the Message paraphrase. I don't read from this often, but I think it's a super helpful way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased the world and how it's an enemy and how we need to fight against it. He says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world, man, squeezes out love for the Father. You can't have both. Practically, everything that goes on in the world, and you can insert digital world, look, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. It's going out of style, folks, okay? But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. I think that's so good. Okay, so in other words, we don't have contempt for those beneath. We don't have resentment towards those above. No, in Christ, we are grateful for those who are ahead. And in Christ, we are gracious to those behind. We want to lift people up and keep pursuing the way of Jesus. So what do we do? And I want to close this way. We desperately need a paradigm shift. We need to see outside of the box. And that's literally what repentance is, to have a paradigm shift. And I don't care if you lean left or lean right. I don't care if you're on your phone, you're on your computer, you're on your TV, you're on the radio. That's all digital. We desperately need to engage in this ancient practice of retreat and return. This is a practice our church fathers and mothers have practiced throughout history. Desert fathers and mothers especially made this normalized in the 3rd and 4th century. We see Jesus do this in his time in the Gospels. We need to retreat from the world, but here's where a lot of people get it wrong. Retreat, but you gotta return. You don't retreat and now have Christian mints, Christian movies, Christian jeans, okay? You know what I'm saying? We still need to be in the world and care for it and love it. But we do need to set apart some healthy rhythms in our life where we do get away. So we've done these 21-day practices for, I think, like 3 years now. And every year I'm like, I don't want to burden our people, but I do think this is like so helpful. So we keep trying to play with it. We keep trying to find the best way to encourage you in your life. We want to make sure you know it's not about earning salvation. If you do this or don't do this, doesn't make God love you more or love you less, okay? Make sure that's abundantly clear. It's not about removal to get approval. It's about making space for God's grace. And so God has love for you, but here's what I fear. The world is choking us out, squeezing us to where even though the love is for us, we're not actually taking it in. And so this is why we need to retreat. So this is really a 21-day retreat. And these first 7 days, starting tomorrow, I want us to begin to implement a digital way of life. Okay? Next week, we're going to talk about a devotional way. So we're going to add on to these habits. Hopefully you do the digital way all 21 days. We're going to build up each week. Again, starts tomorrow in September 19th together. But here's very simple. We're trying to make it as simple as possible. Here's the digital way of life. Number one, we want you to set your start time. Who else, when they wake up in the morning, they grab their phone? It's just the worst, right? Don't do that, okay? Find something else. Find a way, honestly, tonight, really pray through. If you have a spouse, work this through with your spouse. And maybe it's different. But think through. Maybe it's not the phone. Again, I hope you're applying this right. Maybe it's the digital world. Maybe it's the news or whatever. Set a start time. So for me, I do a lot online. So I'm setting my start time just of anything at 1 p.m. So I'm not the whole morning. I get up at 5 the whole morning. I'm not touching my phone. I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to start at 1 p.m. Number two, set your time limit. So not just when can you start, because some of you need to check on things. Some of you know, whatever. Hopefully, maybe you're like, no, bro, I'm not going to do this all 21 days. You're not going to hear from me. I'm going to, go total Ron Swanson on this. Great. Do that. Okay. Now, Google Ron Swanson. You're welcome. Now, set your time limit. Maybe it's just an hour a day. Maybe it's 30 minutes. This includes all things. Again, this isn't to earn salvation, but I think we will be blown away. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're caught up in the world's problems that you can never solve yourself anyways. And replace it with time with God. See what God can do. Retreat. Get away from this world that is stressing you out. And I want us to use this as a time not to get attention from God, because we already have that. We're using these next 21 days to give attention to God. Because displeasing God and hostile to everyone gets our attention 24/7 if we let it. So how can we set aside time where we love God and we love the world? Let me say this though. This is literally, this 21-day practice is useless if you haven't invited the grace of Jesus into your life. You're doing nothing. It's pointless. Again, this isn't earning salvation at all. It's literally like taking a burnt cake and decorating it with frosting, okay? It's still a burnt cake. What you need is to be made new. You cannot be made new by turning off your phone. You cannot be made new by fasting. You are made new by saying, I can't, God, but you can. My sin is stacking up. Verse 16, how it talks about, as a result, they're constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overtaken them at last. Without Christ, friends, wrath will overtake you. Justice has to be served. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is hope for you, because literally all you can say is, okay, my sins are to the limit. The wrath is overtaking me. I look to the cross who took my sins, and I look to the cross who took my wrath. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. You have done for me what I can never do for myself. At that moment, you are regenerated. And then you can do this 21-day practice with us. This is the good news of Jesus. Repent of your rebellion against God. Repent of your rebellion and turn from retaliation. That's not the way of the Lord. God will fight the battles for us. He will enable you to love your enemy. This is the way of Jesus, and I pray that it settles in our heart, but I fear that we keep hearing so much of the digital world, it is choking us out from the seeds of the Word of God that He continues to plant in our life. So please join me, starting tomorrow. Retreat. And let's return together September 19th with a whole new perspective.